Catholic Answers Live. Welcome. Happy Tuesday. My name is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for the more intelligent and better-looking Cy Kellett. Cy Kellett is in the great state of Ohio, and he will be speaking tomorrow to our dear friends at Cleveland Legatus. And I know that Cy is spending today with our dear friends at AM 1260, The Rock, which is a great radio station. In fact, lots of great radio stations all across Ohio. But a big shout out to Bernadette there and the whole crew at The Rock and all the good work that you're doing in Ohio. I was in Ohio last week. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. My guest today, Joe Heschmeyer, apologist at Catholic Answers, but not really because he's in Kansas City.
A lot of our work is done through the internet, and I'm there. So in that sense, I'm very local.
You are. I do want to be clear. You are a full-time apologist with Catholic Answers. Yes. That is your life's vocation.
You're grappling with the lack of propinquity.
I know. It's a struggle for me.
The idea people might be in multiple places.
Anybody who...
Modes of presence is something we believe in as Catholic, and we're just, I'm present in a different mode.
Yeah, but are some modes better than other modes of presence?
It's true. I'm more symbolically present in the office.
I tend to think of things like the sacraments. They happen right up close.
Sometimes. Yeah, but Jesus' mode of presence in the sacrament isn't his local presence. That even though Jesus is body, blood, soul, and divinity present in the sacrament, he's not locally present in technical terms. He's not present in the same way that he's present in heaven. It's not quite remote work,
it sounds like
appreciation that someone can be present in multiple ways.
It sounds like you're trying to use theology to undermine my cri de coeur here for people to be closer together.
I'm simply suggesting there's other ways people can be closer together.
You have a lovely family. Your beautiful wife Anna, who we all found out on this show not long ago, is expecting a child.
Joint announcement.
You could not have a marriage, if she lived halfway around the country.
That's very true. Yeah. I mean, you served in the military, so I'm sure you saw the damage that can happen when servicemen are away from their wives for a long time.
Yeah, the sea service.
My wife actually was a therapist in Leavenworth, and so she saw a lot of that damage up close.
Yeah, the sea services, especially Navy and Marine Corps, have very, very high marriage failure rates as a consequence. Close to me in studio right now, enjoying the fullness of 2020 Gillespie Way propinquity, is Chief Operations Officer John Sorensen.
Hello. Propinquity.
John is going to sit in with us. Are you going to stay the whole 2 hours?
Yeah, I'd like to, if that's okay, unless you kick me out.
No, it's fine. Okay, well, keep it PG.
I will.
Good.
I promise.
All right. So, my friends, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Open forum today. Any question that you have about the Catholic faith? Any question you have about anything that's peripherally related to the Catholic faith? I mean, Joe, isn't it true that Justin Martyr, in his letter to the emperor, basically said, look, if it's true, it belongs to us, right?
Yeah. I mean, he argues that Socrates is a Christian, which is a great, people often think this whole idea of you get this idea of the anonymous Christian with Karl Rahner, and it's very controversial, and it makes it sound like, well, everybody who means well is Christian. And that's a bad kind of vision of theology, and it, I think, is poisonous to evangelization, because people get complacent and say, my neighbor's a nice guy, I don't need to present the gospel to him. That's false. Nevertheless, it is true that all truth is God's truth. And so, in as much as your neighbor believes something true, good, and beautiful, well, there's only one source of that.
There you go.
And so, in that sense, the great wisdom of all cultures and all places is ultimately divine wisdom.
So, Joe Heschmeyer is here today to answer questions about all cultures and all wisdoms. Yeah, because
I may have accidentally oversold my qualifications.
Because if it's true, as Justin Martyr says, it belongs to the Catholic Church. 888-318 7884. So, John Sorensen, is this the first time you've done the show?
I mean, I've sat in here before.
Yeah.
And, but I've never hosted this show.
Okay. All right. So you're the operations officer here.
I operate on things.
What is that? Like,
are you trying to figure out John's job on the air?
Yeah, no, I'm trying to get him to tell people here what he does.
I look at the strategic plan that is prepared for us by our great and wise president.
In cooperation with our executive committee.
Yes, and then I just make sure that these projects are being worked on and that they get finished in the time that we allowed for them.
We didn't have an operations officer until I became president here at Catholic Answers, and I quickly realized that the operation had grown so large and comprised so many different departments. What we call studios now was once video and radio. Now we call it studios under the care of John Brasillo. There's the press under the care of Todd Aglialoro. There's marketing. There's IT. There's magazine. There's development. Dave Matheson is on the show here. He hosts from time to time. Anyway, there are a lot of moving parts here at Catholic Answers in our building of 45. Well, not all 45 of them are here, but nonetheless, which actually adds to the operational challenges. There's no way that I could oversee all of this work because I'm on the road speaking from time to time, visiting with donors, making alliances with other organizations in the vineyard, and in spite of my face being the public face of Catholic Answers, and so without you, the place would fall apart.
Right, I'll take that.
It would.
I'll take it.
It would. So, my friends, if you have a question today about all the wisdoms and cultures of the world, or Joe Hershmeyer take those, or the operation of Catholic Answers, feel free to ask. You guys ready for calls?
Yeah, let's do it.
888-318-7884. We'll go to Randall in Florida, watching on Catholic.com. Randall, thanks for watching on Catholic.com. And welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Randall, you're up. Randall in Florida.
Can you hear me?
I can, loud and clear, and so can everyone else.
Oh, excellent. Wonderful. So here's my question. What single individual in history can claim the title of the very first Christian? Would it be John the Baptist, Mary, or somebody else?
It depends what you mean by Christian. I want to give like a nuanced kind of answer to this, because there's a sense in which we can speak of all those who follow God as being his people, as being Christians in some sense. It's a little strange to use that term before the incarnation, but we could talk about Adam and Eve. St. Augustine talks about the church from Abel. You know that Abel is the first person we see offering true sacrifice to God. And so in that sense, you can talk about the church in the sense of the people of God being present in one way, shape, or form through all time. That's not what we usually mean by church. You know, so church, ecclesia, the called out or the gathered, there's this sense in which God has always been gathering a people from Adam to Abraham to Moses to David on down through the centuries. So there's a gathering of the people of God in that sense. But the Christian ecclesia, the Christian church, there's a sense in which there's a reorganization of the people of God that brings in both the faithful Jewish people and, for the first time in a really big way, the faithful Gentile people. And so that can be measured in two ways. In one sense, the first person to believe in the incarnate Jesus is his mother, Mary. She's the first one to hear the message, and she says yes to it. But Christ still speaks of the church as a future event. In Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church. And so the traditional dating of the church is that the church is formed from the side of Christ on the cross at Good Friday and then is born on Pentecost. And so in that sense, there's 120 people who tie for the title of first Christian, those who are in the upper room at Pentecost.
Randall, how's that for an answer? I know Joe. I know Joe totally dodged your question there.
Yeah, he just gave a full nuanced answer.
He helped me win a bet, believe it or not. I was betting that it was Mary, and my wife said John the Baptist. So I like the answer well, because
actually, there's a great
two choices.
Yeah. No, I will take half of the proceeds from that if you don't mind.
And the other half will go to Catholic Answers.
Only a dollar.
All right.
Oh, okay. Well, it's easy to split up. They have quarters now.
There you go.
So actually, the role of John the Baptist is a really fascinating one because he has this special role where, in a real sense, we might say that John is the last Old Testament prophet. Now, we don't usually think of it that way because we think of the Old Testament as a bunch of books. But Old Testament means Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant is what's in place before the coming of Christ. And the Old Covenant is there to prepare people for Christ. And so we see, for instance, in Luke 2, Anna the prophetess. But you also see John the Baptist, who never gets invited into the church because he has this kind of role of being the bridge. This is what Jesus means when he says that the law and prophets testify till John. And it's also what he means when he says, no man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. That doesn't mean that Christians aren't born of women. It means from the natural order, John the Baptist stands supreme, but he hasn't been invited into the fullness of what we have in the church in this life. You know, he obviously would say yes to it. He just isn't brought into Jesus's mission in the way you might have expected. And so this is explored really interestingly in Romano Guardini's book, The Lord. He has a really beautiful reflection on John's kind of provisional role there, and that he would eventually in paradise be reunited in a full way with the Lord.
I underscore Joe's recommendation of Romano Guardini's book there. It is superb. Randall, be very gracious in victory. It'll be good for your marriage. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Esdras calling from the Golden States, watching on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. Esdras, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Esdras, are you there?
Are we having technical issues?
I don't think we are. I don't know. Esdras, are you still there and watching on YouTube? Let's do this. My friends, Joe Heschmeyer is going to be here in, speaking of California, in Southern California this weekend. He's coming to San Diego. He's going to give several talks. So if you're anywhere within, I'd say, I don't know, an eight-hour drive of San Diego, you probably ought to drive here to hear the great Joe Heschmeyer. Friday evening, May 19th, he'll be speaking at Therese of Carmel as part of the Catholic Answers local lecture series, giving a talk called How the Eucharist Makes Sense of Everything Else. This Saturday, May 20th, he'll be speaking at Margaret of Scotland in Oceanside. Beginning at 9 a.m., he's going to a one-day seminar. And the one-day seminar is called Pilgrimage from Paganism. Joe will outline the historical case for Christianity, explain how praying to marrying the saints is the opposite of idolatry, and finally, he unlocks the truths revealed in his book, Pope Peter. So Joe Heschmeyer makes an appearance here in America's finest city, and we invite you to join us. And my friends, anytime you want to know where a Catholic Answer speaker is speaking, all you need to do is go to catholic.com/events, catholic.com/events. All our speaking appearances all over the country are featured there. Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it's free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, and specials to its YouTube channel. Visit the EWTN YouTube channel today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
We'll be right back. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, Catholic Answers Live. I am Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who's in the Buckeye State for the next couple of days. My guest, Joe Heschmeyer, answering all your questions about all the cultures and wisdoms of the world, because if it's true, it belongs to the Catholic Church. And also joining me in studio, John Sorensen, Chief Operations Officer of Catholic Answers.
The coup.
C-O-O.
Coup. Yeah. I like that. It sounds more gentle. Coup.
Oh, yeah.
Or like you're overthrowing the authority.
Yeah. Oh, no, yeah. All right, never mind.
There's nothing gentle about you at all.
I know.
My friends, I have a huge debt to John Sorensen, which I am happy to announce over the air. Well, I took over Catholic Answers in 2015. And, you know, when you take something over and you're responsible for the wherewithal of, you know, staff of 45, 50 folks, and then the mission, and then when you succeed, someone as great as Carl Keating, who founded this organization, and it is a little, you know, it caused a little trepidation. So I had two choices, and one was drink a ton of gin, which is not a good choice, or go hiking. And so John Sorensen started dragging me out on those mountains and here in Southern California and turned me into a hiker. Not a crazy hiker like Carl Keating, who like cuts the edges off his maps and goes and sleeps outside and stuff like that. I got that out of my system in the Marine Corps.
Yeah.
The sleeping outside.
Yeah, but he's doing like the Pacific Crest Trail where he's carrying a big bag full of stuff.
Yeah, he's got it. Yeah, and he's got all the special. But we've done, we're knocking out the five highest peaks or six highest peaks here in Southern California.
Yeah, we've done two of them so far.
San Gorgonio and San Bernardino.
I thought you guys were never going to come with me again after the first time.
Oh, San Gorgonio was rough.
We got rained on. It started raining when we were heading back down, and we got rained on for eight miles, and it rained on us hard the whole time.
Yeah, so these are the tallest peaks in Southern California. They are San Antonio, which is also what they call Baldy, not Baldy, yeah. Named by the Franciscan friars in the San Gabriel and San Bernardino Mountains. And if you ever want to join us, we're doing San Jacinto sometime in July. Have we nailed a date for that yet?
I think there's been a few proposed.
Yeah, it's going to be sometime. There may still be some snow up there.
Yeah.
Yeah, so if you want to do a grueling hike, get it done in one day. These take us typically about 7 hours.
Yeah.
5,000 feet of gain. I'm 57 years old, so if I can do it, so can you.
Yeah, exactly. Yep. We can all do it. It's just you got to work up to it. But yep. Donna Barrick, who is our marketing director here, she couldn't even make it, you know, 10 feet up one of the baby trails around here.
Yeah, now she's awesome at it.
Yep.
Yeah, so join us. 888-318-7884. If you're really, truly, if you're interested in joining us, send an email to radio@catholic.com. We'd love to have you along. Hiking is a great way to relieve the stress of being the CEO of of an apostolate. Not that there's a great deal of stress here. We have a great staff. 888-318-7884. Kathy, just up the Camino Real, as the Spaniards would have called it, now Interstate 5 in Orange County, California, watching on YouTube. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you.
Sure.
You on the church teaches that when we are baptized, then we receive the Holy Spirit. But in Acts, I can't remember chapter verse 8 or 9. Philip was baptizing the people in Samaria, but the Holy Spirit hasn't fell on them. So Peter and another apostle had to go down and lay hands on them, and that's where we got confirmation. But how come they were baptized and yet they didn't receive the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, it's a great question. So the short answer is they received the Holy Spirit in baptism, but there's a further gift of the Holy Spirit that you receive in confirmation. And this is signified both by there being two distinct sacraments and there being two distinct ministers of the sacrament. So you'll notice that Philip is able to go and he's able to baptize the Samaritans in Acts 8. But the spiritual effects of baptism they're many, but they're about you. You are saved. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're incorporated into the people of God. But then the further gift of the Holy Spirit that you receive in confirmation is typically given by the bishop, or in this case, by the apostles themselves. So you'll notice Philip isn't able to confirm. because this is one of the first seven deacons here. He's a deacon. He can be baptized. He cannot perform confirmation. And so the apostles come down and they lay on hands. And now they have these missional gifts, the gift that's associated with Pentecost. So here it's not just about you as sort of the recipient of grace. It's your activation for mission. There's a what's called a missional dimension to confirmation, that this is a sort of sending. Now you're giving particular charismatic gifts. You're given particular gifts of the Holy Spirit so that you can be sent on mission to proclaim the kingdom.
Okay, Kathy?
But you know, when it's written in the scripture, it says the Holy Spirit hasn't fell on them. It sounded like they didn't receive the Holy Spirit at all.
Well, yeah, I can see why you would read it that way. But the other passages make it clear that they're receiving the Spirit when they're baptized. And so, for instance, when St. Paul finds people who hadn't had a Trinitarian baptism, he then baptizes them, right? And so they receive the Holy Spirit. And that's why you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because that is the beginning. But there, we still speak of this as the gift of the Holy Spirit in confirmation, because you get the Holy Spirit in a fresh new way. It's not to say that you have no connection with the Spirit or that the Holy Spirit is not in you at all prior to that, if you're baptized. In fact, we could even say among the unbaptized that the Holy Spirit may be present in their life in some way, right? Like, for instance, the grace of conversion. If anyone is going to turn to God, the Holy Spirit must already be present, working there and tilling the soil of their heart. And so it's about receiving the Holy Spirit in this radically new way, not a simple on-off yes-no. Either you have no Holy Spirit in you, or yes. It's more that in baptism you are filled with the Holy Spirit. In confirmation you are filled to overflowing, and you're filled to overflowing so that you will go out.
All right, Kathy, come on down this weekend to San Diego and hear Joe speak. 888-318-7884. Jude in Indiana on Sacred Heart Radio. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my name. Thank you for receiving my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, me and my family like to pray the rosary and watch images, sacred art images on YouTube, and there's a lot of times angels that have heads, but they just have wings and heads, and we were wondering what those were.
Yeah, it depends. So it's just a head with wings, right? Is there one set of wings, or are there three sets of wings?
There's usually one.
Okay, that is probably a cherub or cherubim. That usually is like depicted as like a child's head almost, and then a pair of wings. And if there are three sets of wings, that represents the seraphim. Like if there's six wings.
Okay, Jude, does that clear it up for you?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Jude, how old are you?
I am 13.
13. Are you contemplating a vocation to the priesthood, Jude?
I do serve at masses a lot, and I might become a priest.
All right. Well, I mean, that may be something the Holy Spirit is calling you to do, so I want you to keep your heart open to that invitation, okay?
Can we send him a book?
Yeah, let's do. Jude, I want you to give our call screener, Edgar, your home address, and we will send you a set of our graphic novels. Did you have something in mind, Joe?
No, that was actually exactly what I had in mind. I was blanking on the name of them, though.
Yeah, we're going to send you a set of our three graphic novels. You're going to love them, Jude, okay? So give your mailing address to Edgar.
Okay.
888-318-7884. Ava in Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube. Ava, we might get your question in before the break.
Hello, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, I was reading an article written by Protestants where they were claiming that St. Patrick actually wasn't Catholic. He was a Baptist minister that had nothing to do with the Pope, and they said that they had to reclaim Patrick for true Christianity and for Protestantism, and that the Catholics just usurped him and called him a Catholic, and they said he was part of the Celtic Church instead of the Roman Catholic Church, and I was wondering, how would you refute that if a Protestant ever said it to you? And is there a difference between the Celtic Church and the Roman Catholic Church, or were they wrong about that as well?
Wonderful, Ava.
Yeah,
By the way, is the first time this question has been asked on Catholic Answers Live, I think.
Is it really?
Well, I've never even heard this claim. Have you, Joe?
I have.
Oh,
I will,
okay. Very good.
It after the break.
All right.
That?
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. Ava, hang on during the break, and we're going to find out how to answer Baptists who make these unusual claims about the patron of Ireland. 888-318-7884. Right back after this.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Truth Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Cy Kellett is in the beautiful state of Ohio, but he will be back. And in November, Cy Kellett, Joe Heschmeyer, my guest this hour and next hour, and I, Chris Check, will be taking a group of pilgrims to the Eternal City, to Rome. The Catholic Answers 2023 Pilgrimage to Rome, November 9 to 18, or we could say the flannel panel is going to Rome because that's Joe, Cy, and yours truly. My friends, we are only taking 50 people, and the thing is about half sold. Okay, so we're only taking 50 people. This way, we keep it to one bus. Although the reality is the amount of time we spend on the bus is going to be very little because we're going to be spending most of our time, as the French say, à pied, on foot. We're going to walk several miles a day around the Eternal City, which is the best way to see Rome. And we're going to see, of course, all the great basilicas. We're going to see the excavations under St. Peter's and the bones of St. Peter, and many of the great sites that you'd expect to see. But we're also going to show you some things that are off the beaten path that we think are overlooked when people go to Rome and need to be seen. So, Catholic Answers Pilgrimage to Rome, CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. And the next 10 people or couples who sign up, I'm going to send you a copy of the single best guidebook to Rome. It's called The Pilgrim's Guide to Rome's Principal Churches, and if you sign up and you're one of the next 10 people to sign up at CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com, I will send you a copy of this book. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Ava in Ontario, we were answering a question for you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Or Joe, you were going to answer a question about St. Patrick.
Yeah. So Ava's question was, she'd heard from some Protestants that they need to reclaim Patrick as a Baptist minister and not a Catholic, you know, bishop and priest. And I understand why Protestants would feel this way, because if you try to find Protestants before the Reformation, it's a really kind of lonely affair when you realize nobody believed what you think is true Christianity. And so people sometimes get desperate and go looking. But the problem is, when you actually read St. Patrick's writings, he is very clearly and very obviously a Catholic bishop. Let's start with the fact that his confession, called the Confessio, is written in Latin. Just a small detail, but a significant one, because it shows that you don't have the radical isolation of the Irish Church that's sometimes claimed. He mentions right away that he's the son of a deacon and the grandson of a priest. He goes on to talk about his whole spiritual journey, including becoming a bishop. And it's very clear he doesn't just make himself a bishop. There are bishops in the church, and he is ordained a bishop. It is announced to him he's going to become a bishop. There's a whole process. So the other half of Ava's question, in other words, so all that's to say, he's very clearly part of the church. It doesn't look anything like the Baptist church. There's no indication in any of his writings that he considers himself a Baptist in any way, shape, or form.
Okay, Ava?
Okay, thank you.
Ava had a second half to her question. I want to make sure I got it. She talked about, you know, the so-called Celtic church. And so I want to acknowledge there are differences across Catholicism regionally, especially this time, that a lot of times you'll have like a local liturgy that's like a variation on the way the Mass is celebrated. So we find this throughout Italy. Even today, if you go up to Milan, they celebrate the Mass differently with the Ambrosian Rite. You have ancient rites throughout Britain, as well as Spain and a bunch of other places. So there are differences in how they celebrated Catholicism, just as there are differences today. There were also differences in terms of, you know, things we would consider minor. So, for instance, tonsure, you know, the shaving of the head of monks, they didn't do tonsure the same way. So they were identifiably different, whether they were Irish or Roman. They also had different confessional practices at the time. People in most of Europe were still confessing their sins publicly, and the Irish, as well as the Eastern Christians, really pioneered the use of things like the confessional or private confession. None of that sounds like Baptist, though, right? Like, you don't have monks and confessionals being the things that separate Baptists from Catholics. Or if you do, it's that Baptists don't have monks and confessionals. And St. Patrick does. The Irish Church does. The Catholic Church does. The notion of there being an Irish Church is really an Anglican invention, where they kind of exaggerate the differences between the British forms of Catholicism and all the other forms of Catholicism to try to suggest there was always a different church in England, when in fact they just went into schism after having been part of the one church.
Okay, Ava?
Thank you. That makes a lot of sense, because I was pretty sure what was said in that article was mainly made up, but thank you very much.
All right.
Oh, good. Yeah. And like I said, you can find St. Patrick's writings online. His autobiography, The Confessio, is short. It's a really beautiful spiritual reflection of just the way that God used these very difficult moments, like him being kidnapped and forced into slavery, as a way of drawing him to God. And so I think it's quite beautiful. It's short. I like to read it on St. Patrick's Day.
888-318-7884. Clayton, also in Ontario, Canada, also watching on YouTube. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, guys. So I've been calling in a lot. I'm still new to the faith. I watched a video, and it kind of challenged my faith a bit, because I guess the argument to steel man it is, like, the Eastern Orthodox, we view their priesthood to be valid and their sacraments to be valid, but the Eastern Orthodox view the authority of the Pope as invalid. So is that not an admission that, the Eastern Orthodox churches are correct and we are not?
No, because we acknowledge any valid sacraments. So we would say the baptisms of Protestants are valid. That doesn't mean Protestantism is true. We would say that the ordinations, not only of the Eastern Orthodox, but of the Oriental Orthodox, the Polish National Church, and various other break-off groups, any kind of schismatic, they still have valid sacraments. This is nothing new. St. Optatus of Milevis and St. Augustine were talking about this back in the 4th century in regards to the Donatist heretics, that as schismatics, they still had valid sacraments because they weren't full heretics. That's the issue, that we acknowledge a distinction between schism and heresy. And schismatic priests are still priests. The notion of priestly ordination is you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so if they preserved the proper priestly sacraments, that includes the ability of schismatic bishops to ordain priests. And so, you know, there are even, you know, within the kind of broader realm of the Catholic Church, there are sede vacantes, those who don't believe the Pope is really the Pope. They, if they're, you know, if you're a bishop who becomes a sede vacantes, you're still a bishop and you can still ordain priests. So it's not, the question isn't where do we find valid sacraments? The question is where do we find the fullness of faith? And the church has always been very clear about this. And Christians in both the East and the West were always very clear about this, that it's in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome. Optatus, who I mentioned before, when he's arguing against the Donatists, makes this exact point that while the Donatists still have valid priesthood, they aren't in communion with Rome. And so they've put themselves in schism. This is called the Apostolic See in the early church. So all that's to say, the Orthodox look like every other schismatic sect or schismatic church throughout the history of the church, and there have been many of them, but it doesn't automatically invalidate their sacraments. Those are two distinct questions.
Clayton, keep an eye out for upcoming books from Catholic Answers Press. Our friend Michael Lofton, who's a regular guest on Catholic Answers Live from time to time and is the host of a podcast called, what's Mike's podcast
Reason
called?
Reason and Theology.
Reason and Theology, has a book coming out from Catholic Answers Press on Orthodoxy that's going to make a deep dive into all these kinds of questions, and I think you'll find it very helpful. And welcome to the Catholic Church, Clayton, and remember that you are in our prayers and keep Catholic Answers in yours. Let's go to Tom in Columbus, Ohio, on Sirius XM 130 EWTN Satellite Radio. Tom, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. My question comes from a recent issue of the Philadelphia Trumpeter. Has nothing to do with Trump, but it's been published since the 1800s. The whole issue is devoted to Satan. Is there really a Satan or not? My question is this. Are there over, or is it an exaggeration to say that there are over 8 million Satanists in the United States alone, and that there are in public grade schools, many of them have Satan clubs?
Yes, so let's break both of those things down. The idea there are 8 million Satanists seems like a really wild exaggeration. I don't know where they're getting that. That would make Satanism one of the largest religions in the country. I mean, there's 331 million adults. So if 8 million of those 331 million were Satanists, you would know a lot of Satanists would be the first thing I'd say. You know, unless they're all in like one area. 8 million people, that's a lot of people. That's, you know, several mid-sized cities worth of Satanists. And so you will find, I don't know how many Satan clubs there are, you will find some of them, but those Satan clubs are almost invariably not actually by people who worship Satan or even believe in Satan. They're by people who are edgy teenagers trying to mock religion by saying, oh, well, if you can have a Christian club, let's create a Satan club to be, you know, just annoying teenagers. They are not actually trying to worship Satan. Now, they might be playing with dark spiritual forces, despite not believing in them. But there, you know, I would be very hesitant about claims of mass satanic movements. Like, I don't know how much you remember or are aware of the whole notion of satanic panics throughout the 80s and 90s, and then recurring really since then. There are sometimes these movements come up in which people will say, oh, there are these Satanists everywhere. And there are numerous cases of people even going to jail for alleged satanic crimes. And then it comes out later, oh, you know, these were kids who were making up stories, or the evidence wasn't very good. And so there are real people who worship Satan. Their number is exceedingly few in this country, thanks be to God. There are a much larger group of people who use satanic imagery in a way to mock religious people. But I would avoid exaggerating or excessively fixating on or focusing on that, partly because it gives those people exactly what they're looking for, which is attention, in a really unhealthy way. And partly because it's not spiritually healthy as Christians to be constantly focused on evil.
I think we still want to underscore here, Joe, correct me if I'm wrong, that even this kind of, and you did as much say this, even this kind of use of this imagery or claim to the category of Satanist, even if it's not in fact deliberate worship of the enemy, is a very bad and harmful idea that can lead to self-destruction.
Yeah, so this comes up because occasionally there will be like a satanic black mass, and the people responsible for it many times will say, oh, we don't actually believe in Satan, we don't actually believe in God, we're just making fun of the mass. Well, be that as it may, if I go into the art gallery and say, I don't think this is really a Van Gogh, and light it on fire, well, I'm still doing tremendous damage, even if the damage is caused by my delusion. When you do things that are opening a dark spiritual portal, like when you open the door to the devil, the fact that you do so because you're mocking God and don't think God or the devil is real, that's good enough for the devil. You've still opened that door, and you can still bear some really serious spiritual consequences. So I don't want to downplay or minimize it. I just want to suggest that sometimes as Christians, we hear these stories and can have a really exaggerated sense of the scope or the number of people involved in it. In terms of full-on outright Satanism, if you start to include things like Wicca and other New Age and like witchcraft practices and the cult stuff, then the numbers start to get larger and larger. But full-on self-professed Satanists are relatively rare.
888-318-7884. My friends, we're going to take a break. Before we do, I want to remind you the Catholic Answers Annual Conference is approaching September 21 to 24 right here in San Diego. Our special guest is Dr. Scott Hahn, but it doesn't stop there. Keynote address from Sister Regina Marie Gorman of the Alhambra Carmelites, one of the just finest speakers I know, Francis Beckwith, my brother, Father Paul Check, Logan Gage, who runs the philosophy department at Franciscan University, and Dale Alquist, president of the Society of Gilbert Keith Chesterton, along with all of the Catholic Answers apologists. The theme this year, a much needed theme, I Believe in God, September 21 to 24. Save $50 now by using the code EARLY when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Donna Barrick, head of marketing, says this conference is going to sell out, John. So,
I hope so for her sake.
Yeah, I hope so for all the sake of the people who need to get better my friends. We're in a crisis of unbelief right now, and Catholic Answers is answering this. 888-318-7884. Right back after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Eight 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 318-7884 888-31-TRUTH. My friends, we're having an unusual experience with calls dropping today. So if your call's been disconnected, please don't hesitate to call back, and we'll put you to the front of the line. Billy, Daryl, Nicholas, Josh, we'll get you back to the front of the line. That could be a technical problem on our end. It could be because I made a digression about hiking in the San Bernardino Mountains and people wanted me to get to the calls. But anyways, call right back and we will get you on the air. And of course, Joe's on for the whole second hour as well. So we will get to your call. 888-318-7884. Ed in Melbourne, Florida, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Welcome to the show.
Good evening, guys. Thank you for taking my call. Chris, I called to speak to you because I wanted to thank you for the article you wrote in the March-April edition of the hard copy, paper copy Catholic Answers magazine, In True Liturgy Lies True Humanity. Great article, a little short article, but really densely packed with a lot of profound theological stuff about the Mass. And also, and I've read it like six times to absorb all these little nuggets of theology there. But I wondered and would recommend also, your article had an amazing parallel to Dr. Peter Kreft's essay from several years ago that he reposted called How the Weakness of the Cross Makes Us Strong. And he was talking about that whole paradox, weakness and strength in the inner life of Christ. But it was amazing that that essay parallels what's happening at the Mass in your two articles. Just, it was just incredible. I don't know if you read that, but I might suggest even inviting Dr. Peter Kreft onto the show someday and having a show about it or something.
But we certainly have had Dr. Kreft on the show, and of course I'm a great admirer of his work, and he's a capital intellect, and by the way, just superb at apologetics, which is at the core of the work of Catholic Answers here. That's a particular article I have not read by him, although it makes perfect sense to me. But thanks for your kind remarks. And my friends, anyone who wants to see a copy of this particular article, I'm pretty sure it's on Catholic.com, and it's the one that I wrote shortly after we lost Pope Benedict XVI, which a loss I felt very deeply. And I know, John, you did as well.
Yeah,
you're a great admirer of his work. And Joe, are you from—
I will third that. Yes.
Yeah. I know that you were as well. But Ed, thanks for your comments. My friends, Catholic Answers Magazine, the hard edition, goes out to anybody who supports us. You give us $10 a month or $10 a year. And we send it to you, and more than 30,000 people read it, and we're happy to have you read it. So, Ed, thanks for your kind words. Come to our conference in September so I can thank you in person. Nicholas in Canada, on watching on YouTube. God, this is like Canada Day at— – no, like all
I
these—
– I think that's Christopher Columbus Day, isn't it? That's Canadian Thanksgiving, something like that.
Yeah, I know they have something in October, right? They stole that. They stole that from us, right? Didn't they? The
Columbus Day or Thanksgiving? Well, anyway,
Nicholas in Canada. The question is: did you steal Thanksgiving from us? And what's your question for Joe?
Oh, I can't answer that question. It's not Canadians' answers.
Oh, okay.
That's a good idea for a show, though.
Yeah. Well, answered like a true Canadian with, you know, heart and a lot of just goodwill. And we love our Canadian brothers.
I think I did answer it like a Canadian. I said, sorry.
All right, Nicholas, what's your question?
So I have a question and a bonus question.
Good.
I'm wondering about some of the repetition within books in the Bible. I especially noticed this with Exodus, where we hear precisely the direction of the tabernacle coming from God. Then again, from Moses to the people. Then again, that the people have built it as Moses directed. And this seems like a lot of expensive repetition, considering the cost of paper and the extensive work of scribes. And my bonus question is, how much of the Bible would fit on a scroll?
Oh, that's a great question.
Yeah.
Well, the second question is hard to capture exactly. It'd be like asking, like, how big can a shirt be? You know, like, there's a sort of practical limit, but I don't know that we could mathematically say here's exactly.
I
know the 12 minor prophets were on a single scroll. I know that First and Second Chronicles was originally one book, but it was too big for one scroll. So if you can visualize how long First Chronicles is, that was, you know, you had to break it into two scrolls. So it somewhere between the length of First Chronicles and First plus Second Chronicles is, or was, the maximum length that would fit on a scroll. Because the issue isn't just the physics of, well, couldn't you make a longer scroll? It's also that the bigger and bigger you make the scroll, the more unwieldy it is, and the harder it is to actually, like, unroll it and use it and find the text that you're looking for. So yeah, it's an interesting, there's actually a whole beautiful, fascinating kind of history where Christians were the ones who basically invented books, the codex, or codices in plural, because we wanted to be able to read the Bible. You know, for all the bad rap we get as Catholics for not reading the Bible, the history is really the opposite. That Catholics invented books to give us the Bible, which just means book. The Cyrillic language, or like script, that like 500 million people today use. Cyril and Methodius invented a whole written language so they could translate the Bible. Yeah, so there's a whole great history of how the Bible is really central and really important in the life of the Catholic Church. But yeah, before that, all texts would have been on papyrus or on scrolls. And there are some real limitations to the use of scrolls. Like, you can't just flip through a scroll the way you can flip through a book. There is a 2010 Wall Street Journal article that looks at the history of these different media, but it might be difficult to find the article now with everything being behind paywalls. But it looks at how, like, St. Augustine's Tola Lege, you know, take up and read, wouldn't have really been possible with a scroll. You couldn't just flip open a scroll that way. So that's the second part in terms of the kind of physics of the scrolls. The first part, in terms of the repetition, is probably because a lot of these accounts were originally relayed orally. And with oral culture, you repeat things a lot because it's really good for memorization. And so even if the text is going to be both written and orally transmitted, the more it has kind of a repetition and a rhythm to it, the more likely you are to memorize it. And so, you know, Jewish boys would start memorizing the Bible beginning with Leviticus. And so having the Torah be something that was had these kind of, like, yeah, a rhythm or a pattern where it was repetitive, made it more likely that you would actually commit it to memory and that you would be able to then repeat it yourself.
Joe, I think in Monsignor Ricciotti's History of the Jewish People, he makes the point that during the Babylonian captivity, vast portions of the Jewish scriptures are preserved exclusively through memorization.
Yeah, and I think this is something that's worth kind of remembering and reflecting upon, that we kind of don't appreciate how good the ancient memory was. And I'd give this example. My parents probably have an order of magnitude or more phone numbers memorized than I do. And my kids are going to have maybe two or three phone numbers memorized because they don't need that knowledge. And we use our brain space in this extremely efficient way. So once you don't need to remember phone numbers anymore, you just don't. Well, the difference between oral and written culture is like this. We have no idea how good memory is until you go to an oral culture that can remember tremendous levels of detail accurately.
Well, all of Homer was remembered for more than a century before it was ever committed to writing. 888-318-7884. Jerry, Daniel, Andy, despair not. Nil desperandum, as the Romans would say. We will get you on in the second hour. I'm Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest Joe Heschmeyer, the program Catholic Answers Live. We'll see you in 4 minutes. Five minutes?
We'll see you soon.